As we resume our study in Matthew chapter 6, I was faced with the irony of the fact that Sunday following Thanksgiving, we are dealing with fasting. As we saw in the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 6, giving and praying were done not to please and honor God, but to exalt and honor self. Religion around the world is generally for display. It matters not whether we're talking about Judaism, Islam, Catholicism, or even Bible-believing Christianity. Our fellow man is too often the one we are seeking to impress. And in so doing, the one we seek to honor and glorify really is ourselves. We're not seeking to honor our God. We're seeking to exalt ourselves. Our Lord now deals with a third area of pretentious religion, and that is fasting. Now understand, we in America, in this block of time, the last, I don't know, probably, especially in the current generation, but even going back several hundred years, this concept of fasting, this was an amazing thing that I noticed. How many of you have heard a sermon on fasting before? Okay, a few of you, okay. As I began to research this sermon, as I went through and to see what other people have to say, the commentaries that got into the text that tell you what the words mean and so on, they dealt with it because they're dealing with the whole passage. But when I went back to read what other people had written as far as sermons and so on were concerned on this, they went through Matthew and then they did a hurdle jump over this text and they picked that up on the other side. Very, very few people, and big, thick books. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his big book on the Sermon on the Mount, bypasses this section entirely. This is not something that people deal with, and I think in part because it is not something that the New Testament church practices. This is not something we do. And we have a twofold, one of two avenues that this whole idea of fasting has taken in really all of Christianity, in the history of Christendom for the last 2,000 years. That either it has become a superstitious thing that the church has commanded that we fast this month or we fast these days or whatever the case may be, and it becomes a means of grace. It is something that we are to do to honor God, and yet there is no place in the scripture where the church is commanded to do that. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there was only one time where they were to fast in a given year, where they were commanded to. So you have this compulsion where it becomes almost a superstitious idea of fasting. And then you have what most Bible-believing Christians have done, and that is to neglect it entirely. Now, we like to be comfortable. We like to be comfortable. None of us are real wild about being uncomfortable. I like the fact that my clothes don't itch and scratch. You read about some of the things that people used to wear. And the itchy and scratchy and just awful stuff that people used to have to wear. Coarse wool. You read about the woolly garment, the hairy garment that the prophets wore in the Old Testament. That made burlap look like velvet. All right? It was just nasty, scratchy stuff. And they wore that on their bare skin. Just uncomfortable. Awful. We don't sleep on the floor. Now, I know some of you, perhaps under certain circumstances, might be something I don't know about, but most of it, you know, we slept in comfortable beds. Especially these days. You can get these really fancy, highfalutin beds. You get the Tempur-Pedic. I have slept on a Tempur-Pedic bed. That's a nice bed. I don't have a Tempur-Pedic bed. No, we have, at my house, the Select Comfort bed, which I also highly recommend. It's wonderful. When Aaron and I go on vacation, we can't wait to get back home so we can sleep in our own bed because it's so comfortable. And it also lasts longer than a conventional mattress. We like our comfort. We just came off of the Thanksgiving, we're at the tail end here of the Thanksgiving weekend. How many of you are still eating leftovers? Are a number of hands. A number of hands. I love turkey. I've been eating turkey sandwiches since Thanksgiving. Along with a microwave. I remember when microwaves first came out. That was so cool. You could pop something in there, push some buttons, and a minute later, ding, and it came out, and it was hot. It was so easy. I remember that I stopped eating cold cereal for breakfast on school mornings, and now I had sausage or bacon and eggs. It was wonderful. We have all these comforts, these things that make our lives easy. We have, I know it's cold in here. I know it's chilly in here. But understand, in Sunday school I was mentioning some things from the Second Great Awakening and how it started in Western New England and upstate New York. Can you imagine sitting in a church building, a wooden structure? They didn't have these grandiose things. They had those white meeting houses. A lot of them are still standing. The church I went to when I was a little kid was built in 1775, a white clapboard meeting house in upstate New York. Can you imagine meeting in that building in 1834? There is no heat. There's no heat. There's no real insulation in the walls. By the end of the service, the temperature may have gotten to 55 in there simply from the warm bodies that were in there. So consider that as I'm looking out here and most of you are still wearing your coats, that we are actually spoiled with the measure of discomfort we are dealing with right now this morning. We are spoiled. We are spoiled rotten. We like to be comfortable. If we have I feel a headache coming on, we go into the bathroom or the kitchen or wherever you keep your stuff and pop a couple of pills coming from our refrigerator. I'm old enough to remember when they still called it an ice box, but not when it was an ice box. We have all these conveniences. We have all these comforts. And I think part of the reason we don't deal with fasting is because our mindset is for comfort. We don't like the idea of being uncomfortable. We don't like the idea of missing a meal. We don't like even the idea of having to eat something for a meal that we don't like. With our microwaves and our refrigerators and all the conveniences that we have and the instant everything that we have, that one person can have one thing for lunch and somebody else can have another thing for lunch and some, you know, we can have whatever we want. It's a smorgasbord in our own houses. We live, I think, too well in some ways. In our text, starting in verse 16, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, Christ says, "Moreover, when ye fast," that's an assumption. That's an assumption. He didn't say if you, he says when you. When you fast, "be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Now, I think one of the reasons that we don't hear so much about fasting, not only is the idea of our own comfort, but the fact is that we don't know why it's to be done. And so I wanted to look briefly at the concept of fasting, how it is presented in the Scripture, and then deal with the problem that Jesus is facing and what the Christians, what the believers' response ought to be to this idea. In the Old Testament, the only fast that was commanded was for the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, Luke, just in passing, referring to a particular time of the year, says that the fast was already gone by. It had already passed by. And the fast was another term for the Day of Atonement. It's on the Jewish calendar. We would know it perhaps as Yom Kippur. It is the Day of Atonement. That was in the Old Testament law. Throughout your Old Testament, that was the only day that was stipulated that the children of Israel were supposed to fast. Now, what's a fast? The word literally means no eating. No eating. But there are different ideas of this. Very seldom, you see this a couple of times in the Scripture, you had a fast where they went without food and water. Now, that can be a real hardship. That can be a health risk. You see that very, very seldom. Most of the time, a fast was one day, sometimes two or three days, and it started at sunrise and went till sunset. In the Scripture, it makes it very clear that we are to care for our bodies, and therefore to fast at the risk of our health is something that we are not to do. but you had a fast where they would fast through the day. And they fasted for various reasons. There were also fasts where, I think we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago in the book of Daniel, where Daniel was fasting for 3 weeks. Now, was Daniel doing without food? No. He said he ate no pleasant food. Now, this doesn't mean that he was just, you know, he was eating beets and lima beans, which are two foods that are not eaten in my house. But it meant that he was not eating any luxuries. He was eating the bare essentials. He was on a very basic diet. He had, like oatmeal and water or something like that. He was having some very basic stuff to sustain his health. But he was doing without any of the luxuries that typically a man in his position of wealth and influence in government no doubt had access to. And so you have these various fasts. The Day of Atonement was the only one that was commanded, but all other fasts, and you see quite a few of them in the scripture, were all voluntary. Now sometimes the government called for one, sometimes the king would call for one. There are various times. We'll look at two here. There were times of emergency when they called for a fast. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, you had the ascendancy of the Philistines. And if you look at the map of Israel where the various battles were fought with the Philistines, you found out that how far the Philistines had conquered probably half or more of the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, when Saul was king, the capital of Israel was actually on the east side of Jordan in the city of Mahanaim. They had moved the capital east of Jordan because of the threat of the Philistines. And so during this period of time, Israel was in great danger constantly from the Philistines, which were to the west. And Samuel called for a fast in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And it was prior to a time of battle and so on. The Philistines were invading and they called for a fast at that time. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, we have an invasion of Israel by some folks to the south, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. They were going to be invading Israel. Now remember, you don't have satellites, you don't have a trumpet is sounded. You have watchmen, and they'll sound a trumpet, and then it's heard and then passed on. And so you might get a few hours' notice, but you often no more than that. And so they found out that they were coming. They actually had about a day's notice in this particular case. And Jehoshaphat, who was king at that time, called for a fast of the people during time of national emergency. You see time and time again throughout the Psalms and in the life of David in particular, individual prayer for deliverance and a plea for an answer. And during that time of prayer, during that time of pleading with God, you will see that the person who is praying is also fasting. You have times of repentance and confession of sin. You see, that's mentioned Daniel in chapter 9 where he was fasting. You have Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2 who is praying and fasting. Or Nehemiah chapter 1, excuse me. He's praying and fasting. You have Ezra doing the same thing in Ezra chapter 8 where he is praying and fasting. And by the way, you do not typically see fasting without prayer. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, you always see prayer. If you're going to see fasting, it is always in conjunction with prayer. Fasting is never done simply for the sake of fasting. It is done in conjunction with prayer. In the New Testament, we see in Acts chapter 13 and also in Acts chapter 14, they were seeking the Lord's will about a particular matter. They were praying. This is prior to the first missionary journey, that there was a time of prayer and fasting before Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journey. We have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, Paul just mentions in passing that he fasts frequently. But one of the things that I find very interesting is you go through the New Testament and the Old Testament really for that matter, but particularly the New Testament, there is no clear teaching about fasting. The only mention of fasting anywhere in the epistles is where it's mentioned as something that Paul has done. There is no command that the church is to do that. There is no mention that the church has been practicing this, although there is to some extent an assumption that it is done. as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But it is always done in conjunction with prayer. Prayer is often without fasting, but fasting is never without prayer. And there is no fasting in Scripture for any other reason other than for prayer. Now you have a couple of, somebody say, well, Pastor, what about when the city was under siege and food was being rationed? Okay, that's a compulsion situation. That's a starvation situation. That is not really a fast. Now, why do you have the setting aside of food for a time? Why do you have the setting aside, if you're not setting aside food entirely, why are you setting aside your luxuries and so on, the things that you enjoy the most and so on, why are you setting those aside as a fast? Why are these done in conjunction with prayer? What is the point? I started by talking about how comfortable we are. And why do we seek comfort? Why do we seek that really cushy bed? When the fair is in town and you go to the Plex thing? What is that? The Showplex. And one of the biggest displays is the mattresses. And you've got all these people, or the chairs that rub your back. Or as you walk through the fair, they have all these things that rub your feet for you. The latest thing at airports is massage while you're waiting for your flight. That we want to be comfortable. And the whole idea of setting aside comfort, we don't like that. I like my comfort. I like to be comfortable. I like what I like. I like to eat what I like to eat. I like to eat it in the quantity I like to eat it. I like to be able to sleep in my bed. I like the nice clothes I wear. I like to be in a warm house. I really did not care for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. My kids were delighted. No school, lots of snow to play in. I'm sitting in the house freezing to death. We had a fire in the fireplace 3 days a week. I like to be comfortable. And yet, when we think about that comfort aspect, we are thinking all about ourselves. We are self-absorbed. And to set aside something, because we are shifting our focus. We live very busy lives. We live hectic lives. But I dare say that in Old Testament times, they were not less busy than we are. They put in longer days than we do. You started working when the sun came up, and you stopped working when the sun went down. We put in our 8 hours, and sometimes we might put in 9 or even 10 hours, and boy, we're dog tired. We're exhausted. We want to be able to sit in our comfortable chair for at least an hour or two in the evening with our eyes glued to the idiot box. We want to be able to relax. We just want to be able... But it's all focused on self. The idea of setting aside comfort for another priority. If I have something that is really burdening my heart, something that I am gravely concerned about, if I am gravely concerned about my nation because of something that is happening, as they did in the Old Testament, they got serious about prayer. They had a fast, and they would fall on their faces before God, and they would pray. Now, what about all the work that I have to do? Sometimes work was set aside for prayer. Well, what if work has to be done, and I have no choice, but I still want to take this extra time for prayer? When do I do it? Set aside a mealtime. Set aside your leisure time. That becomes my prayer time. That becomes my fast. And I might set aside lunch and devote that half hour or an hour to time with God, pouring out my heart regarding something that is of special concern to me, that I want God to do, that I'm extremely burdened for. Or if I have committed a gross sin and I'm just brokenhearted over it, to spend time with God, to fast as a demonstration of the contrition of my heart, to do without luxury, to do without comfort, that God becomes my priority. And I think that is the primary purpose for fasting. That I am setting aside my own comfort and making God my priority. Instead of putting self in the forefront, I am putting God first. I am setting aside the time that I would use for myself and devoting that time to God. I am setting aside the time that I would spend in preparation and eating a meal, and I'm spending that time with God. And I think that that is the primary focus. Now, I know some people have said, well, it's done for cleansing and all this other stuff. Not necessarily. I don't necessarily see that in the Scripture. I think the idea is primarily priorities. It's primarily priorities. And demonstrating an earnestness. And also demonstrating a humility. One of the parables that Jesus talked about, an illustration he uses, and this is outside of our sphere of experience. This is in Roman times. If you had a well-to-do landowner, and he has a number of slaves that are out there working his lands, and I remember almost half of the Roman Empire were slaves from the various conquered lands and so on. You wouldn't know a slave from, you know, they were all mingled all together, but some were slaves and some weren't. You got a property owner, and he's got his slaves that are working in the house, and he's got slaves that are working in the field, he's got slaves that are tending to his business, and he's got slaves doing all these different things. And the property owner is out there working with them, overseeing the things and taking care of the responsibilities. And he comes in from his day's work. Jesus said, does the master of the house tell the slave, here, have a seat, put your feet up, I'll bring you some supper. He says, no, that isn't how it's done. The master sits down, and the slave, even after he has labored in the fields, even after he has put in his long hours of work, still has to come in and serve the master. Now, we don't like it that way. We want to take it easy. But we need to understand, and this is what Jesus was talking about. He says that we as believers, in fulfilling our basic responsibilities, in serving the Master even after we are tired and have labored, are only fulfilling our duty, our responsibility. To set aside our personal comfort to serve the Master and setting aside our own comfort. That's the way it ought to be. But we are so geared to our own comfort, to our own time, to our own recreation, to our own amusement, that we neglect God and His Word. I have heard lots of people, do you read your Bible every day? Do you spend time with God daily? Well, Pastor, I don't have time. You don't have time. You don't have time to spend with God in His Word, going through several chapters of Scripture, not just breezing through them, but spending some time reading them and trying to understand what it has to say and see what God has for you in that Word. You don't have time for that. But you do have time for your hobby. You do have time to watch the TV. You do have time to sit there and do this by the hour, playing your games or reading the book, the piece of fiction that you're wanting to read, but you will not take the time to read God's Word. You have the time, but you want, but it's your time. And you are not willing, we are not willing to set aside our time to make it God's time. And it's a matter of priorities. That our priorities are all askew. That we really are very self-absorbed. And we want our entertainment. And we want our comfort. And we want our downtime. And if we have to set aside time with God to enable that to be, so be it. And so God ceases to have the priority in our day-to-day goings-on. And I believe that that is the principle for fasting in the Scripture, that God is to have the priority. And if need be, because of our busy schedules and so on, we set aside the time and the things that are for us so that God might have the priority. That's the way it ought to be. And when we have a call for a fast in the Scripture, I think it's to reorder our priorities and put God where He's supposed to have been all along. Now, with that understanding of what fasting ought to be, what had fasting morphed into by the time Jesus is doing His teaching on this? Now, I mentioned at the beginning that you had either two, you had two different routes as far as fasting was concerned. And in Judaism, you had this as well. That fasting became a priority and sort of a mystical spiritual thing that we did because we thought it gave us brownie points with God. Or it was something we neglected entirely because, frankly, it's not very pleasant. As I was working on this yesterday, my wife had made scones for breakfast. And there was a big container of raspberry freezer jam next to the hot scones. And so for breakfast, I had a cup of coffee and two scones. And I enjoyed my breakfast. I did. And then I went to the office and I began to work on the, go over some things as far as the message and put some meat on the bones and so on. And I began to think, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to skip lunch. I'm going to fast through the middle of the day and then I'll eat supper. I don't normally do that. Could you tell? I don't normally do that. But I thought, you know, I think I'll do this. I was surprised how much I got done. I was done hours before I normally am. And I had a great time doing it. My focus was on God, and although my stomach did go and stuff like that while I was doing it, I was still able to focus. Was I comfortable? No, I wasn't comfortable. And several times during the course of the afternoon, I began to think, gee, I wonder what we're having for dinner. But I stayed focused on this thing. We don't fast. I remember when I was a freshman in college, a friend of mine and I, neither one of us had a lot of Christians in our families. We had gotten saved as teenagers and we went off to Bible college. And we determined that we were going to fast before Christmas break so that we would have, praying that we would have extra opportunity to minister when we were home for the Christmas holidays. And we both fasted for 72 hours. Now, we drank water, but we didn't eat anything. Didn't have any milk, didn't have any juice or anything, just water for 72 hours. I don't care to do that again. I remember sitting in class the first day and people staring at me because of the noises that were coming from here. And then the second day, I think my stomach gave up. And it stopped making noises. But I'll tell you what, the third day, I was hungry. I would have eaten lima beans and beets. I was hungry. We don't do that kind of thing because it's unpleasant. Now, he says in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto you, unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And he dealt with the same idea as far as giving is concerned. He dealt with this as far as prayer was concerned. This was the practice of the Pharisees. They were very ostentatious in their religion. They wanted everybody to see how holy and spiritual they were. And so the Pharisees typically would fast on Mondays and Fridays. Mondays and Fridays were the designated fast days for the Pharisees. Your average person didn't necessarily fast those days. Most of them didn't. But the Pharisees were very, very careful to make sure that they fasted on those days. They would not fast from sunup until sundown. They'd have a feast after sundown. But they would not fast. They would fast during the daylight hours. And it's remarkable how this works out. The primary market days in Judea were Mondays and Fridays. When you would have the public market and all the people out in the streets dealing with their day-to-day goings on. Far more people out in public than you would have during the rest of the week. Mondays and Fridays were the shopping days. And so the Pharisees would put on old, dirty, tattered clothes. And they would put ashes on their head. And now, we do different things. When we have our morning get ourselves ready. You know, we have our shower, we brush our teeth, we comb our hair, we shave, we do whatever we're going to do, and put on deodorant and all this other stuff that we do. The ancient Israelite would anoint their head with oil. They would slick up their pate with oil. And they would, get their clothes just so. You know, they did their regular thing. Every culture's got their little things that they do every morning to make sure that they are presentable for the public. The Pharisees would skip all that and just make sure they had special clothes set aside for Mondays and Fridays. The old tattered, dirty stuff. Now, they had some finery in their closets, trust me. But they wore the old tattered, dirty stuff on Mondays and Fridays and made sure they went out in public that way. And they did not anoint their head with oil. My children laugh at me in the morning because my hair is all over the place. Because it's fairly thin on top and it sticks up and it's, you know, all over the place. And the very notion of, I mean, there are some days where I go out and I take out the trash still in my bathrobe, and sometimes I'll put a hat on before I do that. So even if I'm wearing my pajamas in my bathrobe, I'll still put on a hat so that my hair is not all over the place. The Pharisees wouldn't do that. It's like they got up, they went over and put on all their tattered clothes, and that's how they went out. And not only that, they would do some other things as well. The idea of, it says, of sad countenance. Sad countenance. Now, some people just walk about and their faces are a particular way. Some people always look happy. My daughter is that way. My daughter always looks happy, whether she's not or not. She's always, this is how Sam is all the time. I will have people come up to me and says, Pastor, are you tired? I said, no, it's a gift. Because And the Pharisees would go out, it says, with sad countenance, which is really what the word term means. It says gloomy in the New American Standard. Sad countenance. They would go out like this. With his disheveled look and the lousy clothes on. And some of them would actually put on makeup. Dark circles around their eyes and lighten their faces to make them look like they are really, really suffering. And they would go out in public on Mondays and Fridays so that everyone could see that they were fasting. Oh, did you see so-and-so? Boy, they're fasting today. It's really taking a toll on them. Wow, what a holy spiritual man he is. Well, that was the whole point. It wasn't to honor God. It wasn't in conjunction with confession. It wasn't in conjunction with prayer. It was for show. It was done to show everybody, I am a holy man. I am a spiritual man. I am fasting, and you can tell. They were demonstrating their idea of hardship and grief. By the way, the word for sad face there only occurs one other place in the scripture, and that's in Luke chapter 24 and verse 17, where you have the two on the road to Damascus, and Christ, unrecognized by the two, said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another, that ye walk and are sad?" And so they would have their faces with evidence of grief or hardship, distortion, and so on. The ashes, the makeup. And of course, the purpose was to be noticed of men, to be perceived. And it was done for publicity. And there were temporal benefits. It says at the end of verse 16, "Verily I say unto you," they have their reward. And they were thought of by the general population. The Pharisees were held in very high regard by the average Jew. They were the holy people. They were the spiritual people. They were the religious aristocracy in the true sense of the term as far as the understanding of the people were concerned. But they were not truly seeking the favor of God. They were seeking and receiving the favor of men. And what ought to be an act of humiliation became a badge of pride for the Pharisee. That fasting was an end in and of itself for the benefit that was received temporally. But Christ says in verse 17, "But thou, when thou fastest," assuming that the disciples would, "anoint thine head, wash your face, do your morning routine. Make yourself look as presentable as you can." And for some of us, it takes a little more work than others. Make yourself look as presentable as possible, that you appear not unto men to fast. You ought to look like you normally do, that you're not showing any extra, there's no difference. You're not walking around like this, even if you feel like it. That you appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, because he knows what's going on. And he knows why you're fasting. He knows the purpose. He knows perhaps the burden of your heart. He's heard the prayers that you have prayed. He knows the time that you are setting aside to spend with him, pouring out your heart over a particular need or concern that you may have. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Fasting is not spiritual bribery. It is not seeking brownie points with God, but it is really a setting aside of self, a setting aside of time, a setting aside of pleasure, a setting aside of comfort for time with God, and usually for a special purpose, for a special reason. As you look at the fast in the scripture, they were generally for particular and special reasons. It was not necessarily something that was on a regular basis. And so, if God has laid a burden on your heart, if there's something that you are particularly concerned about, something that you're praying for in bits and snatches, and you want to spend some extra time with God, set aside your lunch, set aside your breakfast, take the time that you would normally doing those things in our hectic, busy schedules. Set aside a meal from time to time to spend time with God. And that is the purpose, that is the basis for this whole thing, to set aside self to spend time with God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things. I pray that you'd help us to refocus our priorities and our thinking. Father, we are so geared to our own comfort, to our own well-being. Father, may you have the preeminence. May you have the priority in our lives. And Father, if that involves setting aside a meal from time to time to spend extra time with you, Father, may we do it. May we be willing to set aside our own comfort and our own desires that we might have more time with you, that you might have the preeminence. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.